Oh, if we will believe these songs we sing, if we will take their words to heart and sing them over and over, when trials do come, when temptations do tempt, they will be the strength for our soul because they're rooted in the promises of God's Word. I don't have, before we start our teaching, I don't really have any idea of the plan for this, so I'm just going to throw it out there. But we still have Christmas decorations up, which is wonderful. Christmas decorations are awesome. But I'm assuming there's a plan to take them down. But Friday, is there a crew? Is there help? Do we need help? You got it. Okay. What if somebody wanted to help? Are you the person to contact, Pam? All right, there you go. If you want to help Friday with taking down the decorations. Wonderful. Well, I just, it's like little elves come in here and put this up, and then it goes away, and I don't know how it happens. So Friday it happens. Okay. Well, tonight we're looking at our series on Christian words, and the word for tonight is judge/discern. And you say, well, that's two words. Well, not really. It's really just one word. It just has two different applications. And we're going to look at both of those applications tonight. Just a little bit of an introduction here. We live in a milieu, a world, where there is a constant resistance, increasingly so, to anyone stating anything absolutely. Of us saying, this is how it is. Or that is how it is not to be. Okay, it should be like this, or it shouldn't be like this, or it is like this. Even just in defining reality. I mean, we see in the whole gender bending tendencies of our culture, someone's gender, some God-given characteristic at birth, is now flexible. It's, well, what you want it to be, and it can be this here for a few weeks or a few years, and then something else, or things like that. And it's almost impossible to present Christian truth, to hold to Christian truth, without being accused of being judgmental, or you're judging me, even if we just simply state what the Scripture says or what the Christian position is on something. Because the very nature of Christian truth is, it's propositional revelation. God has told us things. He has made specific statements. So anything we read in the Scripture, it is a revelation of God. It is concrete. It is not subject to change or amendation. It is what it is. And as we state things like that in a culture that says, well, things are changing and it used to be that way, but it's not anymore, we're going to be accused of judging. The question is, how do we maintain a sense, a right sense of discerning right and wrong, truth from error, in this world when we're constantly being accused of being judgmental? This is the challenge. And so what I want to do tonight is just try to lay out the fine line of being discerning Christians, discerning truth from error, being those who stand for truth as opposed to error, but at the same time, not slipping into actual judgmentalism, where we're looking down and condemning others from on high because they are different than us. How can we stand for the truth, be discerning Christians, without becoming judgmental, whether we're accused of being judgmental or not? That's not really the issue. So that's where what I want to look at tonight. I just want to lay out the biblical meaning of these two words. If you didn't get a handout, there's one there in the back. The words judge and discern are really the synonyms. They're used interchangeably throughout the Scripture, but most often with two distinct meanings. They both come from the biblical words in Hebrew, the root ben, and in Greek, diakrino, which means to distinguish two things from another, to distinguish things. And what I'm going to do tonight is just follow the conventions that most English Bible translators use. And when it's a positive virtue of distinguishing truth from error and right from wrong, they usually use the word discern. And most often when it's in a negative sense, when someone is behaving improperly and judging another person, they use the word judge. So that's what the words, that's the two words, though they're actually synonyms and just mean exactly the same thing. You can judge inappropriately and sinfully, condemn someone, or you can discern the difference between right and wrong. So that's a virtue. I'm just going to use it that way tonight. So let's look at first discernment. What does the scripture mean when it speaks of discernment? Let's go to the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 3. Turn there with me. Really a key text on understanding discernment, because we get a definition of discernment in the episode in which Solomon asked the Lord for help in governing his people. And I want us to look very carefully at what Solomon asked and how God responded, because it draws out for us truly what discernment involves. First, 1 Kings 3:7. This is Solomon's prayer, acknowledging that he is now going to be king in the place of his father David. And this is his prayer, verse 7 of 1 Kings 3. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Stop right there. Solomon is not a little child at this point in age. He is a man ready for King David to turn over the kingdom to. He is saying, "I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in." This is a statement of humility before the Lord. "I don't have what it takes to do what I am being asked to do." First and foremost, discernment will come from a heart of humility. That's the first mark we see. And then he continues on, verse 8, "Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" A couple of things come out in verse 9. One is that discernment that he needs, Solomon acknowledges, it's not naturally present within him. He's not just going to come into this. He is asking the Lord to actually give it to him. It's not naturally present, but it can be gained. It can be granted. And second, or the third point there under that passage is in there in verse 9, it's dependent on divine revelation. He's asking God to give him an understanding heart, literally a hearing heart. Used in the biblical context in which Solomon is speaking and the biblical authors are writing, this phrase is used over and over, and we find it often in Solomon's writings in the Psalms, meaning not so much give me just mental understanding, give me a hearing heart. We don't often think in those terms. What Solomon means by a hearing heart is, I understand you have spoken in the world. We're not here just figuring this out on our own. You have spoken. Let my heart within me hear what you have spoken and respond to that. Grant me the humility to take your revelation and put it into practice. Now, this is the phrase that is meant here. Give your servant a hearing heart. He's dependent on divine revelation. And then his hope for discernment would be, verse 9, to discern between good and evil. And that's just basic in the word. I'm separating two things that are distinguished from one another. In this case, good and evil. And we can't think of good and evil without thinking of how do we define what good and evil is. Well, God has defined that for us. We're not here to make up what good and evil is. I want a hearing heart so that I can know what good and evil is, so that I can separate out good and evil as I rule over your people. We see the same thing in verse 11. Let's continue the account. Verse 10, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked for this thing." Verse 11, "So God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice," or understand what is right. Again, right and wrong, an objective standard, okay, to discern between good and evil. When we hear the words discernment, oftentimes what we think is somehow figuring out what I should do in the world, what plan I should take, etc. Okay, so discernment then would somehow become figuring out God's secret will, His unrevealed plan. I want to know what path I should take in life. I want to have discernment to know the next step. That is not what Solomon is talking about, and that is not how this word is used. What he's asking is, and what God granted him, is discernment to know my revealed will. This is what I have said, and Solomon is asking for a hearing heart to know the Word of God and make judgments based on the Word of God. He's not asking for some special knowledge that no one else in the world has and for God to kind of open his eyes to things other people don't know. He is asking for a hearing heart to know what God has revealed and then act in accord with that, judge in accord with that. Well, Solomon got more than he asked for. Solomon got wisdom beyond what any man on the earth has ever received from the Lord, a perception into life and the human condition. God gave him not only knowledge of his word, but also knowledge of people, and Solomon was able to sort that out. We see that as in the rest of this chapter, a woman comes, there's a baby, how do you know who is the real mother, etc. Solomon is able to discern that. So God grants him an extra measure, if you will, of this ability to discern not just the truth of God's word, but also how that applies in people's lives. He was a very good observer, if you will, of people. So humility can be gained. It comes from a hearing heart, knowing God's word. Second scripture that's key in this is in the New Testament. We're actually called to be discerning as Christians. Hebrews chapter 5. You can turn there with me. The author of Hebrews here is discouraged at those he's writing to. They should be further along in Christian maturity is what he is saying to them. And so he is encouraging them toward that. Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Concerning him, speaking of Christ, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This is a characteristic of Christian maturity, to be able to discern, to divide out between good and evil. Really, the calling for all Christians is exactly the same thing Solomon was asking the Lord for, the ability to discern good and evil. And the pathway to that is a regular diet of God's Word. Okay? This is how we receive the practice, by practice, of hearing God's word, responding to it, not just in discerning what's out there, but the actual practice of it in our lives. We discern good and evil. The more you practice sorting out between good and evil, the more discerning you get at that. Okay. Another key passage is 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, just a calling for us as Christians to sort out things. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, specifically speaking about prophetic utterances that are given in the church, but also as a general principle given, Paul says this: examine everything carefully, or test everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil or appearance of evil. Okay, so again, sort out which is good, sort out which is evil. Examine that. Careful examination. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, 14, Ephesians 5, 8, just simply will state that it's the characteristic of all Christians to be discerning, to be able to discern between right and wrong. We see that of the Bereans, Acts 17, 11. They searched the scriptures to know if the things they were being taught were correct, were from God. Okay, again, it's based in hearing, knowing God's revelation, and then responding to what we see in front of us. There's another sense of discernment that's in the scripture, and I just wanted to mention it because oftentimes it's brought up in this sense of what it means to be a discerning Christian, is the spiritual gift of discernment itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists mostly the miraculous spiritual gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues and healings, etc. And among them, he lists in 1 Corinthians 12:10 the distinguishing of spirits, or the discernment of spirits, being able to sort out which is a true spirit speaking from God and which is not. And it's here listed with the miraculous gifts, and it seems to be associated with the gift of prophecy, and the means by which the prophets in the early church would validate which prophecies were truly from the Spirit and which were spurious, which were people speaking as if they were speaking from the Spirit, but they weren't. That wasn't a revelation from the Spirit. It was a special gift at this time. And seems to be that's what's being referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we just looked at. Also, 1 John 4:1 says, John writes to the churches, test the spirits, for not every spirit speaking to the church is from God. False spirits are out there, so test, discern the spirits. So, being associated with the gift of revelation and prophecy within the New Testament church, the need for this gift of discernment of spirits seems to have passed away with the passing away of God giving new prophecies. And so now, how do we discern whether something is from God or not? Does it align with God's word? We have the written revelation, so we don't need the gift of discerning of spirits. All we have to do is compare what is spoken to us. Does it match with the completed word of God? So that's how the scripture speaks of discernment and the key passages that deal with this sorting out between truth and error in a humble dependence on God's word. So definition, and I'm taking this from Tim Challies in his book, Disciplines of Spiritual Discernment. The youth actually worked through this book last year in D groups, or last semester. The definition here, the skill of understanding and applying God's word to separate truth from error and right from wrong. It's a skill of understanding and applying God's word in order to separate truth from error as we see it in the world around us. In reality, I guess you could say this. It's the ability to think God's thoughts after him. God has spoken. Discernment is the ability to understand and to know what God has spoken and then apply that to the situations of life we see all around us. I think the great deficit in many Christians, and I would say probably in most of us from time to time, is an inability or an unwillingness to repeat God's words after him in the world we live. In other words, just boldly state God's position on the matter into a world that doesn't want to hear God's position on the matter. And it may be because we're timid to do that before a world that may disagree with us, or it may be that we don't know God's word. We don't know what God's position or statement is or judgment is on the matter, having not discerned out truth from error, so that we don't know what to say when a situation comes up. And I think that's something that the writer of Hebrews calls us to grow in, and to be more, to train our senses, our perceptions, so that as we observe the world around, whether what we hear, what we see, etc., we know how to sort it out, because we're practiced at looking to the Word of God for our knowledge of what is right, what is wrong. Well, that's discernment, the virtue side of it. Well, let's talk about judgment or judging, which is the sinful side of how we might respond to truth or error. Several scriptures on this. Turn with me to James chapter 4. We actually looked at this verse last week in Crosslink, or 2 weeks ago. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James just lays it right out. No nonsense. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? He begins by saying, don't slander one another. Don't speak evil of each other, condemning one another. Okay. then he equates that speaking against a brother with this word discerning, diakrino, casting condemnation. This is kind of the other side of the meaning of the word of discernment or judging. Don't look at your brother and decide that he is evil and then slander him and cast condemnation or judgment on him. As we do that, James says, we're acting outside of the law of love. We no longer are under the law of love, seeing that we are to love our brother. We are now standing outside the law of love, condemning our brother, and at the same time condemning the law of love, saying, it doesn't have any jurisdiction over me. I am a discerning person. I can tell you that that person is wrong, and I am condemning that person, and I'm not letting the law of love have its jurisdiction over me, so that when I see someone, especially a brother, in error, my responsibility is not to condemn him, but to come alongside and help him see his error and help him know the pathway back to. That's what James is referring to here. Those who see themselves outside of the law of love and say, my only responsibility is to tell you that you're doing wrong. Okay. The appropriate action would be to graciously and patiently help a straying brother. Look at James chapter 5, verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So how do we respond when a brother is straying? We help him. Galatians 6, 1. You who are spiritual seek to restore such a one who's caught in a trespass. Okay? So, here, James just lays out the case. There's another passage speaking of judging, and we'll kind of look at these four passages and see what they each teach us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says this, and the context here is Paul is writing to the Corinthians because they were full of exactly what James was just talking about. They were separating from one another. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Jesus. I'm better than you all. And separating all out and condemning one another, evaluating their leaders, judging against them. And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 4, 3. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined, evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. That's his place. The Lord is the judge. That's the same thing James said. Verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment, rendering verdict before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. He's the one who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. These things, brothers, I've figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. We'll come back to that phrase in a minute. So that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one another. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Why are you putting yourself up above someone else, thinking you are above them to cast condemnation on them? Did you receive the knowledge that you have of what the Lord has said from the Lord? Everything you have is from the Lord in essence. There's a couple of key things here. One, in verse 5, Paul says to wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Then later he says, don't exceed what is written. What Paul is trying to get at here is it becomes judgmentalism when we assume things we can't see, such as someone's motives. We can rightly discern someone's actions. We can tell whether their action is in line with God's word or not. But we can't always, well, we can't really ever, unless they tell us, discern the motives of someone's heart. That's hidden to us. Who can judge the motives of the heart? God alone. We need to give him that place. So what that says to us is, if I see something that I'm not sure what's going on, It's not your action that I'm concerned about, but you have a bad heart. Nah, we've just overstepped our bounds. We can't see what's going on in someone's heart, and it becomes judgmentalism. It becomes a sin that James speaks of, speaking evil against our brother, because we're judging what we can't see, what only God can see. Don't judge the motives of another person's heart. Now, parents, let me say a special word to parents. This is a particular challenge for you. As your child grows older, you spent years with them. It does seem you know what's going on in their heart. I strongly caution you to be very, very careful with what you think you know. You can inform them that you are concerned that their heart may be thus and such. But when you get to the point where you are saying, I know what's in your heart, you were trying to do this, we just got to stop short of that. Okay? We can't see into the heart. Children, adults are very complex beings. They may have mixed motives, and we can work with them to help them discern their own heart, but ultimately it is only God who can discern their heart. We need to judge based on their motive, on their actions, certainly. And we should, and we must, but we need to stop short judging their motives or other hidden things. That's what Paul says, verse 5. The Lord will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. If you don't know, if you haven't seen, don't assume. Assume the best is what 1 Corinthians 13 says from there. And that goes with parents, with children, and fellow Christians with one another, Christians in the world, etc. Paul says it in that sense in verse 6. Don't exceed what is written, what can be seen, what can be known. Okay, we're shaving off into judgment, putting ourselves really in God's place. That's a danger we must avoid. Romans 14. Another area where we must be careful in judging. A few pages back to the left. Romans 1, or 14, and the whole chapter is about this, but we get the sense in the first four verses. Paul says, in speaking of the things where Christians will differ, things the Lord hasn't commanded one way or the other, where we will differ, he says this, now, accept one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. One who eats is not to regard with contempt, i.e. judge, the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat, for God has accepted him. In other words, God has provided the freedom to either eat or not eat. He's talking about certain foods here. Who are you, verse 4, to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will make him stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I think these are verses that we ought more to tremble at. To be loath to begin to stand in the place of God and say, I'm rendering judgment on you. I think as we'll talk about as we grow in discernment, we often convince ourselves that we have the right, since we know more of God's truth and we know how to sort out, our senses are trained to sort out truth and error, that somehow gives us the right to begin to judge other people and almost stand in God's place and condemn them for it. When the scripture says that's not our place, we can discern right from wrong, but if we ever begin to think that puts us where we are able to condemn, cast a final verdict, judge the motives of men's hearts, see things that are hidden to us and only God sees, we've overstepped our bounds. We need to be careful there. Okay. God's left certain matters open. He hasn't defined exactly how we should behave, whether to eat or meat or sacrifice to idols in this case or not, is one of those issues. Paul, both here and in 1 Corinthians, says we're not to use those areas of freedom as places where we judge one another. Let's be careful there. The other pitfall of judging, Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 7. Probably the most familiar or quoted scripture passage by unbelievers to their own benefit. Do not judge me. Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured out to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Really, this passage has less to do with judging than it does have to do with an internal focus first, a priority on where am I in error before I look and see where my brother is in error. A proper humility at work will say, I am going to be vigorous at working on the things I need to straighten out. And that same humility will say, well, if I see a brother who's struggling in a particular area too, I'm going to help him as I can. Okay, really, that's what this passage is about. But it is a strong statement that, first and foremost, our major concern, if you're going to evaluate, discern, sort out truth from error in anyone, your first focus, your primary focus, needs to be yourself. That's where we're to focus our attention, primarily. Not entirely. We're to help one another, but our focus, our primary attention. So, coming to a definition then of judging, trying to pull these things together, would be to condemn another based on either standards outside of God's Word, things God has left open for Christians to do differently, or due to thinking we know hidden things like motives, etc., or alternately to lovelessly castigate a sinning brother rather than help him. Okay, so that's judgment. Let's just look at some of the implications for how we go about putting this into practice. How do you gain discernment? How do you gain this ability to sort out truth from error? Well, the scriptures kind of chart out a path for us. First, like Solomon, have humility to know that you don't have it naturally. This doesn't come to us just by default. Solomon asked for it. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So not only know that you don't have it, but also have the humility to ask for it. Proverbs 2, if you seek for wisdom as for hidden treasure, the Lord will provide it for you. So humility is the first sense. Also, growth in knowledge and personal practice of God's Word. And both of those are required. A lot of times we tend to think, well, I'll become discerning when I know more about God's Word. That is a false sense. You will become more discerning as you know more of God's Word and are diligently practicing God's Word. Otherwise, knowledge just will puff you up and make you arrogant and make you start condemning others. But as you yourself attempt to practice the very things that you see in God's Word, you'll have a lot more compassion on the others who are attempting to practice the things they see in God's Word or failing to put into practice the things they see in God's Word. So it's not only growth in knowledge, but also growth in personal practice of the things you see in God's Word. And third, gaining discernment comes by simply practicing discernment. I mean, practice makes perfect, or at least perfect practice makes perfect. Sports people will tell you, but simply attempting to sort things out. It's good to look at the world around you and ask whether that's in line with truth or in error, if that's right or wrong. Don't just kind of go willy-nilly through the world. Be looking at things that you go through, things that people say, movies that you watch, songs that you listen to. I'm cursed. I can't listen to music, songs on the radio without thinking about the lyrics. And it's like, I wish I could just enjoy a song. But I'm constantly thinking about it. My kids tell me I hate music because sometimes I'll hear something in a song like, that's bad, turn the station or whatever, you know. But that's how you grow in discernment, by sorting things out that you see. Just practice it. And that's what Hebrews 5:14 says, who have their senses trained. In other words, it almost just becomes natural. I don't have to go through a big grid because I've practiced this so much, it almost becomes instinctual for me because I practice, not just because it's there naturally. Okay, D, ask for it. How do you gain discernment? Well, just like Solomon. I don't have it. I'm going to seek for it, but I'm also going to be humble enough to ask for discernment. James 1, ask for wisdom. The Spirit inside zealously desires us to come in worship to the Lord. One of the ways we worship Him is to say, I don't have what I need. I need help. That's an act of worship. And the Spirit within zealously calls us to express our dependence on the Lord and express our obedience to God's Word, seeking for Him in the Word. What are we to test in particular? We are called in the Scripture to test certain things in particular, and it's important we know what those in particular are. Four things specifically listed in the Scripture that we're to test. One, we're to test teaching. Acts 17, the Bereans, testing what they heard from the apostles, whether it squared with the Scripture. First Thessalonians, as people were giving prophecies, they were told to specifically test. First John 4, the very same thing. So test teaching every time you hear it. Seek to sort out truth. Does it agree with Scripture? Second, we're called to test the leaders and the servants within the church. Are they leading? Are they serving in line with God's Word and the principles in God's Word? They're to be tested before they're put into service. Third, we're to test the times. Jesus said, do you not know how to discern the times that you're in? I mean, he challenged his own generation. Don't you see what's happening around you? Don't you see the miracles I'm doing? They weren't discerning what was happening around them. We're called to be discerning of the times. Even at the end, after Jesus has risen on the road to Emmaus, he says, you should have known what the Scripture says about me already. Okay, so and understood what was happening in your own day. So we need to be discerning of what's going on in the world around us in a general sense. Fourth, probably the most important thing we are to test is ourselves. This is where our focus needs to be. If we're going to be discerning about anything, we need to seek to discern ourselves, discern what's going on in our heart. Let our own heart be the focus of our searching. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see that you are in the faith. Be sure, sort out what's going on in your heart, because only you can really know. Only you can really evaluate. And you can fool just about everybody else out on the outside. But you really can't fool yourself. Speak truth to your heart. 1 Corinthians 8, or 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Timothy 2:15, this familiar passage, to present yourself as an approved workman. That means a tested workman. Are you tested workman with the Scriptures? Do you know the Scriptures? Test yourself. See how you're doing in that. Okay, so that's what we're called to test, to discern. A couple of just notes here, and I'm just going to kind of run through these quickly. With discernment come division. I mean, if we think about that for any length of time, we're like, oh yeah, right. Anytime you seek to sort out truth from error, you're going to offend someone. Someone's going to separate from you. If you say, the Word of God says this, someone's going to say, no, it doesn't. Or I think over here it says something opposite to that. And you know, you may part ways from that person. Or just simply stating, God's Word says this. And they say, well, I don't care what God's Word says. I'm doing my own thing. Separate. That's just the reality. If we're going to be discerning Christians as we're called to be, we need to just take the reality that at times that's going to create division, even between Christians. Some who are truly discerning, and others who have not yet come to that place of discernment about that particular issue, or their heart is hard, or whatever it may be. It's going to bring discernment. Jesus said the very thing. I came to bring a sword, he said. I came to divide those who stand with my word and those who don't. Our world is kind of slippery. It wants things slippery, because then it can do what it wants. And as we both live and speak the unbendable truth of God, you're going to be viewed as judging. We just need to be ready for that. Fourth, understand that the more that the lines get blurred in our society, away from the way God created us to be, away from what he's revealed in his word. Discernment will become more and more important. We'll have to work more and more at discernment to sort out truth from error. And discernment becomes very critical in different times for different reasons. And I think we need to understand this. When Christianity is in favor, we need have great need of discernment, because false teachers will abound. Anybody can be a teacher. Christianity is in favor in the culture. So all sorts of people want to get in on it. And so all sorts of false teaching comes into the church. Now that, honestly, that's what we've seen in the last century, especially in America. When Christianity is in decline, like I would say, as we're approaching now, especially in Western Christianity, discernment is needed, because there are many, many compromisers. Many people are going away from the faith because it's not easy to be a Christian anymore. And there's lots of false teaching making it easier to be a Christian. And we need a great deal of discernment to sort out what's in line with the Scripture and what's not. When Christianity is being persecuted, discernment is needed, because, frankly, it's life or death whether you stand with the truth or not. Are we going to stand with the truth? So just an understanding, no matter where Christianity stands in relation to the culture around, discernment's always needed. Just some cautions here. I think just wise cautions as we seek to grow in discernment. One, don't major on error or major on discerning error. Don't make that your life goal, to sort out all the error in the world. You're focused. You're not being innocent in evil. You're being very knowledgeable of evil, and just careful that that becomes your focus. If you do think that you're called to be a helpful, discerning person for the church around, I guess I'd just tell you to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. That says, if you become a loveless speaker of the truth, I wish I had some pots to bang up here. You know, that's all you sound like. And Paul says, no, don't operate without love, where I'm just about the truth. You know, I mean, I don't care how people take it. I'm just about the truth. I don't know if there's a place for that in the Christian faith. We're called to be truly loving, concerned expressors of the truth, not compromising, but spoken with love and care. Don't quickly isolate from less mature, less discerning people. As you seek to grow in discernment, you'll find people around you who seem to be a lot less discerning, and it's kind of frustrating for you. And the tendency in your immaturity will be, well, I just forget them. I'm going to go find a bunch of people who are, you know, growing in discernment like me, and we'll huddle together. No, the discerning people are to help the less discerning people. We're not to immediately isolate ourselves from them. Okay. Beware of guilty by association. As you're trying to sort out truth and error, you will tend to be, well, I mean, that person quoted from Joel Osteen, so they must not be a bona fide teacher. Well, maybe Joel Osteen said something good. I haven't heard anything, but that's another point. But maybe he has said something that's worthwhile quoting. Just because somebody quotes him, don't guilt by association and just, you know, shove him off the page. Okay? Let's be bigger people than that. Also, don't honor people by association. Oh, so-and-so is affiliated with this, so they must be someone to listen to. Evaluate them on their own. Okay? Don't guilt by association or honor by association. Beware of that. Also, beware of taking another person's word for it. So-and-so said that so-and-so did. Stop. If you're trying to sort out truth from error, get the facts. Parents with your kids, get the facts, etc. Especially on social media. I put that there on the handout. Don't repost something that you don't know if it's true. Don't be all excited about something that, maybe if I would have just taken a little more time to, you know, figure that out. I mean, I think there's a proverb somewhere, in an abundance of posts, transgression is unavoidable. I don't know, maybe something like that. Words, we say words with social media, so let's be careful there. Be cautious of becoming too black or white in areas where the Scripture allows gray. Allow for gray. Okay. Where the scripture does. Sixth, know your limits. Just know the extent of your knowledge. Don't try to act like you know more than you do, either about the scripture or about what's going on in someone else's life or heart or whatever it may be. Okay, so stop at knowledge, at your level of knowledge. It's okay if you don't know everything, if you're not able to sort it out, if you don't know where the scriptures apply, just say, I'm not sure where the scriptures apply. I need to dig into that more. Okay. Sort out biblical priorities. As you grow in discernment, you may be tempted to make a federal case out of every biblical issue. Everything the scripture says is not of the same importance. It's all God's word and it's all important, but it's not of the same level of importance. And I put there, first and foremost, core gospel issues are greater than second tier biblical issues. Important things about how the church operates, about the holiness of a Christian, etc. But they're not gospel issues. Let's make sure we know the difference. And then, even beyond that, both of those things are greater than, you know, what you'd call debatable or even conscience-level issues. Let's know the difference between those things and grow in our understanding. I just put a footnote there to BCO's statement of cooperation. We have a position paper on our statement of cooperation, how we as a church cooperate with other ministries outside, but it also works on a personal level, understanding kind of those three levels of Christian truth and knowledge. If you're interested, just email the church office. We'll send it to you. Number six there. Trying to wrap this up. I hear the baby. But what about Christian rebukes and church discipline? Isn't that just a form of judgmentalism? Aren't we, you know? No, it's not. Matthew 7, Matthew 18 direct us towards a patient, loving confrontation when we discern that a brother is struggling with sin in an attempt to restore them to the Lord, to restore them to fellowship with the church. It is not condemnation. And if it is condemnation, then it's wrong. It's being done outside what the scripture directs. It's trying to help a brother or sister. It's important as you are attempting to help a brother or sister that you be aware of sliding off into judging as you do it. And the four areas in which you might judge are the four verses that we looked at for judging. That would talk about assuming motives, going beyond the scripture, seeking to punish or condemn someone, or just a failure to consider your own errors in the process. So be careful of those things. And then seven, where do feelings or impressions or promptings fit into discernment? They don't. The Word of God shows us what truth and error is. Well, you know, I just have this feeling. Okay, but that's not discernment. Discernment is sorting out truth from error. What rises up with some prompting, wherever it's from, has to be squared with God's word anyway. Let's go to God's word for sorting out truth and error, and don't rely on, well, I just feel this isn't right. Okay, well, what does God's word say? That should be our question. Some implications for gospel sharing. I'll let you read through those. Any questions or of clarification as we think through this issue? Really, what becomes a very important issue of Christian growth and Christian living. Chris. The question is, what's the distinguishing between discernment and the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve received at the fall? Well, okay, so a little bit of two different things. Adam and Eve, prior to the fall, had not experienced right and wrong. All they knew was right. I mean, they had not sinned yet. And so part of the knowledge of good and evil was, in fact, that they were, by taking from that tree, engaging in evil, because God had prohibited that from them. So comparing it to discernment now, it's really kind of two different things. So they received the knowledge experientially of good and evil by experiencing evil. Here we're talking about sorting out between right and wrong. Should Adam and Eve have sorted out between right and wrong? Yes, they should have obeyed the Lord. So here we're talking about, based on God's revelation, sorting out good and evil. So I'd say two different things there. Marshall? Yeah, so there's a kind of a proliferation of all sorts of Christian audio, et cetera, and there's a particular brand of what's called discernment ministries. And is that good, bad? I mean, I think just like any other parachurch outside the local church, they are trying to provide a specific targeted function for the greater body of Christ. And in doing that, they're good because what they're doing is they're evaluating the world around and trying to sort out, especially the Christian world, and trying to sort out truth from error within that. So in that, they function as a helpful thing to the rest of us who don't have time to sort out, you know, all the teachers around and which ones are false and which ones are true, etc. I think the carefulness that those involved in those ministries have to have is to not become so narrowly focused that all they're doing as an outworking of their Christian faith is discerning truth from error, because as they begin to do that, they've really lost focus on all the things that Christ has called us to do, not just. So, just like anyone involved in any kind of focused parachurch ministry, I would encourage those who are involved in discernment ministries to be clearly plugged into a local church, serving also in their local church, so that they're engaging with all sorts of people and they don't spend 24/7 just engaging with these false things. You know, it's not good for our souls at that point. So my encouragement would be for those people to continue to help the church as best they can, but beware of becoming judgmental in the process. Ah. Okay, so as a listener, I would not want to engage in a steady diet where that becomes it, because it almost becomes like watching a soap opera or something. You know, it's like, oh, show me all the bad, because I, you know, we just have to be careful of our heart. I think very few of us could have a steady diet of discernment ministry teachings and not become somewhat jaded by it. We need to hear all the well-rounded teaching of God's word and not just the, let me show you all the error in the world. So yeah, no, good question. Be discerning exactly of how much discernment ministry teaching you hear. Yeah, that's a very good question. Yeah. Well, an important issue. Let's keep talking about this. Keep reminding ourselves of these truths. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that becomes the sure guide for us. We thank you for not leaving us floating around in the mist here in this world. But Lord, we know our own hearts. We know that we forget what you've already taught us, and we have failed to give full attention to your word in the way that we should, so that we would be mature, we would be strong, we would be useful to you in a broad sense in this world. And so teach us more and more of your word. Teach us what it is to practice it, and teach us what it is to help one another be more sorting out, especially as the world gets further and further away from your truth. But Lord, as it does, we just remember that you said in the last days it would be like this. Lord, we don't know the time of your coming, but Lord, we desire that it would be soon. We're excited, in a sense, as we see the world drifting away from you. Not for the world. Our heart breaks for them, but it looks for you in the heavens as it does. Help us, Lord, to sort these things out, to live a life that is pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.